Well, brethren, there's a purpose to today's devotional. Of course, it's to raise our hearts in thanksgiving, to get our minds thinking on spiritual things, although we've been doing that during the day, to encourage you to a specific action, and I think you'll be able to guess what that action is by the close of the talk. And you know, brethren, as always, this is the will of God for us, even our sanctification, our becoming saints, our putting on of holiness. And in line with this, I thought during this week, the songs in the night for June 3rd were helpful along this line, and I'd like to step through that with you as we begin here. The text comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see God, shall see the Lord. And the comments say, holiness is not a charm. You know, you can see the little necklaces or bracelets that have little charms on them, which we may put in our pockets. It is not a garment which may be worn occasionally. It's far different. Holiness resembles more the tempering of a piece of metal. It enters into our entire fiber, changing its general characteristics. It is transforming in its influence. True, there is a holiness reckoned to the Lord's people in the robe of Christ's righteousness, which is granted to us when we first turn from sin and accept the Redeemer and consecrate ourselves to God. But this is not sufficient. Very interesting phrase to add, but this is not sufficient. Now, I think there'd be a lot of churches that would not agree with that. And yet the testimony of the Bible is completely harmonious with that. We must work into our characters that which we have willed. Or as the apostle expresses it, we must allow the Lord to work in us the holy will and the holy conduct, which must necessarily accompany the holy will as opportunities and conditions permit. So some thoughts to begin our devotional for this afternoon on the importance of holiness, but the title is Walking in the Garden. And there's a custom that Brother Mark opened with prayer, and I think it was his suggestion, I'm remembering it being Mark's suggestion, that we should close every one of our Tuesday night meetings with the hymn from the Songs in the Night for that day. And that has been the way we've handled things for at least a year, I think. It seems, I think that's the right time frame. So I wanted us to lift our voices together with the hymn that is used at the end of this Songs in the Night. This will be up on the screen, but not the same way as the other hymn. This is going to be a little more challenging to read. I'll try to guide us along. But it's hymn 219, Render Thanks to God. And here I've just have the notes and the words up there. So we would like to raise our voices together with hymn 219, Sister Alice.
Oh, my God.
Okay, I'm going to begin with an unusual question. What is the one recreational activity that the Heavenly Father is recorded as doing? There is a brother who is right on. Thank you, Brother Paul. Walking in the garden. And if we turn to Genesis 3, verse 8, we're going to read the whole quote here. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, brethren have different representations of the Garden of Eden. And you'll notice I'm using the California redwoods here. And there's a specific reason for that. And the reason is that I think this is the only sort of tree for sure we can identify as growing in the garden. And we know that Adam and his wife hid themselves among those kind of trees or some other kind of trees. We don't know it was this kind, but I'll give you the reason why I chose this picture as a Garden of Eden picture. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. Of course, it's talking about somebody who had fallen from the Lord's grace, big time. But it says, thus was he, Pharaoh, fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. So there is something that specifically identifies one of the trees. We don't know what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. It probably was not an apple tree, but we don't know. If you go to the Sistine Chapel, of course, it was a fig tree because Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves up. So the thinking amongst the Kabbalistic Jewish community that Michelangelo was using to guide him in preparing the Sistine ceiling uses a fig tree there. But we do know that there were cedars in the Garden of God that could not hide Pharaoh. And it's interesting that it speaks of the cedars and it speaks of them hiding Pharaoh, although he's so great that he could not be hidden. And it ties together this specific plant that we can identify and hiding. So just a suggestion. Of course, it could well have been one of the other trees. Now, we're talking about walking in the garden, and you know, when we think of our Lord and the apostles, our Lord and his disciples did a non-recreational 100-mile walk from the Sea of Galilee, from the north of Israel, down to Jerusalem and back every time they went to a temple festival. And we know that, of course, anybody coming from Galilee would be doing a 100-mile walk, figuring an average of 10 miles a day, which I'm told is pretty standard. If you go beyond that, you're really pushing it, especially if you're walking with all of your luggage. That would be a week and a half journey to get from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And it's 100 miles as the crow flies. And, of course, they were taking some diversion. So it was a little more than a 100-mile walk there and then a 100-mile walk back. But while this is a devotional, we do have to inject a science lesson. So what does the research community say about the benefits of walking? Well, Here we see two happy ladies. This is something that looks like a beautiful place to walk. In fact, it kind of suggests those redwoods in California, although I believe this was actually in France. Here's a quote from the Proceedings of the National Academy of Science. A moderate amount of walking on a daily basis, 40 minutes, can help strengthen your brain and maybe even your memory. Now, if you're like me, you can use all the brain strength and memory strength that, you know, you can manage because it doesn't get easier with time. There's very encouraging news from a controlled study on the walking brain memory connection in older adults. And this month I turned 64, so I think I'm getting things from AARP, so I know I qualify. If I go to McDonald's, they just give me the coffee without even asking for an ID. So the research led by the University of Pittsburgh psychologist Kirk Erickson was published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Science along that line. So 40 minutes a day. Now, we want to say, do we have time to do that? Is it a good idea? We're consecrated. And so those are some of the suggestions, because I'm going to suggest a way to try to make your walk a spiritual experience and encourage your brain and your memory. But I'd like to suggest how not to walk, because we live in a society that is saturated in media. And so we have some distractions today from multitasking, and that's considered just the way you have to live life. And we see these three young ladies here who are doing, what are they doing? I think some of us know the word for, they're taking selfies. That's right. Turns out that Christian Questions actually had a program on selfies not too long ago, and it's what do selfies say about us? And you can pick that up on the internet if you go there. But basically, what does this phenomenon that's out there to just distract us so that we can go and take pictures of ourselves and then post them on Facebook or Instagram or something? You know, it's part of the it's part of what saturates our culture today, and we have to live through it, but we don't have to be part of it. However, brethren, I was part of a selfie last week for the first time. I was part of a selfie. Yes, indeed. And there I am. That's beautiful. Great, huh? Another 1,000 of those. I have a Facebook friend who has put up over 1,500 selfies. I will not even identify the sex of the friend. It's just a little bit not needed. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I will, there's our daughter, Alethea, and our son-in-law, whose hair was even more messed up than mine. And of course, Sister Sue, you know. But, you know, this whole idea of holiness requires quietness, contemplation, and the putting away of multitasking. And what does the research community say about that? And this will end the science lesson, I promise. Well, asking the brain to shift attention from one activity to another causes the prefrontal cortex, which I believe is there. Is that right? Close enough? That's close enough. and a stratum, to burn up oxygenated glucose, the same fuel they need to stay on task. And if we are continually shifting while we're doing multitasking, the brain burns up the fuel so quickly that we feel exhausted and disoriented even after a short time. We've literally depleted the nutrients in our brain. Now, Sister Sue and I made a decision about 5 years or 6 years ago now that has helped us on the multitasking from one standpoint. We used to have a satellite service that gave us 282 channels of stuff to watch. And we unplugged from that. And, you know, it has not been, I think at this point, you know, we just wouldn't go back. We just wouldn't do that. We do watch DVDs when we need to, but basically we've at least taken care of that part of multitasking, although we certainly stay on our computers and our cell phones. But this is something that is exhausting people today and distracting people and disorienting people. Now, neither of these studies was conducted on spirit-begotten new creatures in a peer-reviewed double-blind study. So, you know, we're under a different provision in the Lord's watch care. But nevertheless, we are in the flesh, and it's important for us to think of this. So these are a couple things not to do, but I wanted to talk about a book that I've really enjoyed. I picked it up as a used book, and of course you can't see it too well here, but it's called The Gospel in the Fields, and it was written out in the middle of nowhere in England. Hexton is 42 miles north of London, and according to the web, and if you can't believe the web, you know, what can you believe? As of today, in 2016, there's still no major roads to Hexton, even though it's away from the airport. And so this is what the landscape looks like in that area. And for those of you who are familiar with the English countryside and customs, this is still a part of the country where some of the ancient hedgerows were not plowed under during the Second World War to just make every square foot available for growing food. And what I really enjoy about this book is it's different from the manna in that it takes you through the seasons as he takes a walk through the countryside of Hexton, as Fillingham does that, and takes in spiritual lessons. He looks at what is happening in nature and relates it back to what we've learned in the Gospels. So, of course, Hexton has buttercups. And I thought I would pick up, this is a slightly melancholy, but nevertheless that's okay because it's for the right month. He talks about June. He's been walking around since the winter time, and he's of course going to walk through the fall. And he talks about the flowers of June and says this: "In early summer, it's remarkable to notice how soon the signs of decay and death appear mid the wealth of bloom, the abundance of leaves which characterize the heyday of the year. At this season, the earth seems most luxuriant, most full of life. The grass is tall and green, and it reaches almost as high as the hedgerows, and the fields are ablaze with buttercups. The trees are thick with foliage. The cattle seek beneath them a grateful shade. The fruit is just beginning to show the signs of its coming." and the corn is sprouting merrily in the fields. And of course, corn means the grain, not maize, zea maize that we think of as corn. The red clover sends forth its fragrance. Everything speaks of the abundance of joy, of life in the early days of June. And yet, the yellow laburnum, and I had to find out what a laburnum was because we don't grow yellow laburnums around here, although it looks similar to wisteria, which stood so thick, so bedight, that's a word meaning adorned, with royal gold amid the green of the wayside, is already withering, and many of its petals have fallen to the ground. And the lilac is quite gone. Only brown and withered mummies are the remembrance of its death. The may that scented the hedgerows is withering too. The white and pink are turning brown. Decay and death in early June, almost before the maturity of the year. The fading flowers amid the budding bloom has many suggestions and lessons as we wander along the dusty rows between the hedges, for it reminds us of the unsatisfactoriness of a worldly life, of a life lived for pleasure. And I know none of the brethren in this room are living that kind of life. We have consecrated. For pleasure and the life of self-pleasing, soon Paul and soon cease to charm. People who by the conditions of their life have not the opportunity wish they were able to, what they call, enjoy themselves. Not to have to work, but only to live for amusement. What a mistake this is. And I don't think that's a mistake that any of the brethren here would be making. But it's a reminder to us as we look at the experiences of our neighbors, of our family. They are not begotten of the Holy Spirit. They are not walking in newness of life. And this is what happens to the pleasures. They're like that glorious laburnum and the lilacs that fade. And yet there's a danger for us, and he continues, because these are all from Fillingham. On the first entrance into the religious life, after the first entrance into the peace of God which passes understanding, there are generally great raptures and consolations. There is much prayer, much going to the Lord and getting answers from him. Diligence in spiritual things rewarded by glimpses beyond the veil. And yet, as we note the faded laburnum, let us ask, is this our case? There is something wrong with us somewhere if our religious joys are dying so soon. And again, we're reminded by the fading bloom that religious activity often ceases too early. If this is so, let us ask God to restore us and to revive us and to give us fresh enthusiasm before the heyday of our strength be past. As the fading flowers of June, the dead flowers of the early summer tell us another thing, that much death, many deadly things remain even in the man or woman of the most lively spiritual experience. For we all have our signs of death, the unsightly signs of our fallen nature, even though we are saved by grace. And I enjoy reading Fillingham and walking, because on these walks, I do look at nature the way he looked at nature, of course, in a suburb. So I don't know how much of what's there is natural, but you know, there's a lot of unnatural stuff and in the flowers and the, you know, I'm growing a ginkgo tree that comes from China. But the point is, we are refreshed when we think of the spiritual blessings while we do this walking, this 40 minutes a day that is going to help to increase both our prefrontal cortex and our hippocampus and improve our memories. And an interesting footnote, about this particular author, he was part of the Church of England, but he came over to New York to promote his book because it was published by Funk and Wagnalls. That's the copy I have. It was printed in New York. And so there's a little footnote because he came over and, of course, if you're looking at this period of time, Pastor Russell would have been active, quite active in 1898. Fillingham came over in 1903. And I have a little, there's a postcard there of what Hexton looked like at 1908, the year before Fillingham died. And he came over, and of course, what did he do? He went to one of the churches of his confession. Of course, they're not called Anglican churches here in the States, but he went to church. And this is an article out of the June 24th, 1903, New York Times, where it says, Bishop Potter was warned. The Reverend Mr. Fillingham of Hexton, England, denounces ritualism in the Church of St. Mary the Virgin. The Reverend R.C. Fillingham, the vicar of Hexton, England, who during the past 3 years has been working throughout England with the view of uniting all Protestants against ritualism in the Episcopal Church, yesterday sent a letter to Bishop Potter denouncing the order of service in the Church of St. Mary the Virgin in West 46th Street as verging on Romanism. Okay, so this is in 1903. That was a pretty stern rebuke. It was verging on Romanism and demanding that the bishop bring about a change. So actually, his writings, he's best known for the book that is called The Gospel in the Fields, but his writings were also well known in these church groups and that were trying to reform this church system, which will not take reform. And there's proof of it because there is a follow-up article, again in the New York Times, 3 years later, they took him to the Anglican Church Court, and he was sentenced to a deprivation of his position as a clergyman in the Church of England, unless within 2 weeks he apologized and promised to reform, which didn't happen. So this was 1906. He passed away in 1909. But an interesting individual and somebody who I would love to take a walk with, because there was nothing on that walk which didn't suggest something of a spiritual lesson to him. And that is a suggestion that I would like to leave with you, brethren. Like our Lord, it is true our walk is a spiritual walk, not a literal walk, but a literal walk, if spiritually reflective, will do us all a lot of good. And I think part of the reason I was prompted on this was Sister Sue and I like to get out to the Morton Arboretum, and it's just a blessing to walk around there and enjoy that beautiful area. Now, that's right in our neighborhood, but there are parks and forest preserves that are available throughout the area. Prairies, there's forest preserves, there's prairies. And this is something that is for your spiritual health. It's not, I don't think of this as taking away time from the Lord's service. And there's even alternatives if you can't, you know, afford a ticket to Heathrow Airport in London and then travel up to Hexton. It turns out that the Morton Arboretum has forest therapy walks. Now, I didn't even know there was such a thing. But it says, experience the healing and wellness promoted by the effects of Shinrin Yoku. That is definitely a Japanese whatever. I know it's a new Rin Yoku. I know for sure it's a new Rin Yoku. That much Japanese I can remember. And the practice, and in this walk, you'll not only be able to walk on the path, but you'll even be able to eat things in the forest. But that's not necessary. You can walk in your neighborhood. These were photos that I've taken. These two on the left I took yesterday in our neighborhood, and these were a week before in the neighborhood. And all those irises are now gone, just as Fillingham said. So, if the regulations permit, you can even go tracting in your neighborhood. And I know brethren like our brother Bruno Hack used to do that. And just get out and get moving. It will be a blessing if you merge this with spiritual thinking about what you're seeing. And get out, take a spiritually reflective walk. You don't have to do it alone. You can take a friend along. But it will be a blessing to you, brethren, and it's a blessing to me. And I just wanted to share in this devotional a practical way to help get the clutter out and take some quiet, reflective time. And use it to think about all of the blessings in every way, shape, and form that our Heavenly Father has provided to us with the beauty of nature and with what He has made available. And what a great God we have. And we'd like to close with this hymn, which will be on the screen, How Great Thou Art. Hymn 358.
Through the world. Lord.